It's the Day of Atonement, a special day of sacrifice. The high priest washes himself, puts on special pure white linen clothing, sacrifices a young bull as a sin offering for himself and for the priestly family, then goes into the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, where he burns incense and sprinkles the blood of the young bull on the mercy seat and on the ground. Then he sacrifices a goat as a sin offering for the people. He takes some of the blood and sprinkles it on the mercy seat and on the ground. Then he takes a second live goat, lays his hands on its head, confesses the people's sin, the people's disobedience over it. The goat is led away, sent into the wilderness, picture of the people's sin being carried away. And then the high priest takes off his white linen garments, bathes again, puts on his usual priestly clothing, and offers more sacrifices for himself and for the people. And then he does it all again the following year, and the next year, and the year after that, with lots of other sacrifices and offerings and washings and clothing changes happening every day in between. Year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice, sin after sin, priest after priest, generation after generation, year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice, sin after sin, priest after priest, generation after generation, until one year, a great high priest hangs on a cross of wood and says, "It is finished." The moment that all of those many sacrifices were waiting for. The end of an era, the final sacrifice, it is finished. And today, if you know what it means to feel weary, if you know what it means to feel worn out, to feel burdened by a sense of guilt, to feel weighed down by thoughts of failure, then Jesus said these words for you. And I want us to see why they are good news for all of us today. It is finished. If you have a Bible, you might like to turn to John chapter 19. And we were in John chapter 19 last Sunday, if you're with us. And these final words of Jesus that we're looking at in these final weeks of the series all happen quite close together. The first ones are more spread out, but these ones happen close together before his death. And I'll read again the verses from verse 28 to 30 in John 19. The sky had been dark for a few hours, and Jesus had cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then we get these words. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill the scripture, I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's those words, "It is finished," that we'll look at today. On their own, those words might sound like words of defeat, words of resignation. I tried my best to be the saviour of the world, but sorry, it's all over now. It's over. It's the end. But we'll see today that these words aren't words of resignation, or an admission of defeat. But these are words of victory. That here, Jesus, in this most vulnerable moment, just a few breaths away from his final breath before his death on the cross, that this most vulnerable moment is a glorious moment. That this point where he's suffering as a victim at the hands of cruel men, it's also a moment where he is triumphing as a victor. That these are not just things that are happening to him, but Jesus is choosing to lay down his life to finish a mission. We saw last week, if you're with us, that what Jesus was saying on the cross was all part of God's plan. That comes out a number of times in these verses. He knew that all was finished. He said it to fulfill the scripture, and then he says, it is finished. This is all part of a plan. Things have gone according to plan, and now Jesus can say, it is finished. But if we want to see why that's good news for us, we have to ask the obvious question, what is it that's finished? On their own, it is finished. That doesn't say much. What is it that's finished? We'll start with that question. And when you go home later today, this afternoon, you can read through John's Gospel. It'd be a good thing to do when there's not much else you can do at the moment. It'd be a good thing to do even if there were other things to do. You read through John's Gospel, and as you read through John's Gospel, you'll see lots of times when Jesus talks about work that he has come to do, work that he's come to accomplish, a mission that his Father has given him. But rather than looking at lots of verses, we'll just look at one. Something that's said twice back in John chapter 1, words that you may remember from our John series if you joined us for that series. And John 1 verse 29, when John the Baptist is with some of his disciples and he sees Jesus coming towards him and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came to be the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. Jesus died on the cross as the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. And then he could say, it is finished. Could ask a question, what is the biggest issue that's facing humanity at the moment? What's the biggest issue that's facing humanity? Of course, the most pressing issue that we face at the moment is why none of the other countries vote for us at Eurovision. But there's also the more obvious pressing issue of COVID, this pandemic, that will have consequences for years to come, a very serious pressing issue. And we think about recent news events, and there are very serious issues facing us about climate change, issues of injustice in society. And these are all big issues, maybe not so much the Eurovision issue, but the others are big issues that the Bible calls us to be concerned about. But there's an even bigger issue that the Bible introduces us to, a bigger, deeper issue that Jesus came to give an answer for. That issue that's spoken of by John the Baptist, the issue of sin, the sin of this world, our disobedience as humans, the fact that we live in God's world, but we don't live God's way. We live in this world that God has created, as people that God has created, as people made in his image to represent him, but we don't always live his way. We're guilty of sin, of disobedience, of rejecting him, of being ungrateful towards him. And that sin shows itself in lots of different ways. It shows itself in injustice in society. God is a God of justice who always does what is right. But rather than following that pattern, we like to do what's best for us, whether it's just or unjust. And it shows itself in the issues that we see with the environment, that God has called us to steward steward this earth that he has placed us on, to work and serve it in a way that honours and respects him. But so often we like to use this earth and its resources selfishly and short-sightedly. And this issue of sin even shows itself in the current pandemic that we're facing. That when the world was first created, it wasn't a place with pandemics and suffering and sickness and death. Those things have come into this world because of our sin that's shaken every part of this creation, put things out of joint. And so now we experience these sicknesses and we face the reality of death. These are all consequences of our sin as humans. There's an even more serious consequence than all of those things. The most serious consequence of our sin, the biggest issue facing us as humans, the most serious consequence is that it stops us knowing God. It stops us relating to God. It means that what we deserve as humans is to face an eternal ban from God's presence. Because we're guilty of sin, of disobedience against him. Now, one day we will all appear before God. And what we deserve on that day, because of our sin and our guilt, the Bible tells us, is to be shut out from God. Shut out from God to face eternal death, eternal darkness, eternal despair. This is far more serious than any other issue facing humanity, that that's what we deserve. And each year is just another year where we add more things to the list of reasons why we don't deserve to be in God's presence, why we deserve to be shut out. This is the biggest issue facing us as humans, the issue of our sin, the sin of the world. And this is not an issue that we can solve ourselves. It's not an issue that we can come up with some kind of plan for or bring together lots of nations to have a council to work out what to do. The only way we can respond to this issue is if God acts. We need God to act to resolve this situation. And we saw earlier when I talked about the high priest bathing and sacrificing and things that God acted in the past, giving this system of sacrifices and offerings and washings and clothing changes as an answer to the people's sin. That their sin would be placed on an animal and taken away. But that was never meant to be a final answer. And you could see that by the fact that it happened again and again and again. Day after day, month after month, year after year, again and again and again, exactly the same thing, again and again. And with each new sacrifice, there were more sins that needed to be sacrificed for. It just kept going in this cycle. And of course it would keep going because it was humans who had sinned, and it's animals who are being sacrificed. And it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. We had that in our reading from Hebrews earlier. These sacrifices were never meant to be a final answer. They are only ever pointing forward as a picture to the final answer. That moment when God, out of love for this world that's rejected him, sent his Son. The moment when God sent his Son as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. The one who had come to actually deal with sin once and for all. The one who died there on the cross in the place of his people, in the place of all those who would trust him, who would believe in him, dying for our sin and our guilt. Dying the death that we deserve to die so that we can know life. Forsaken there on the cross so that we can be welcomed into God's presence, taking our guilt so that we could be forgiven. And all of that happening once for all. Because this Jesus who died on the cross, we've seen that this is God the Son. This is God coming down from heaven to earth, fully God, fully man. And so he was able in a unique way to die for the sin of all of his people, and to do that once for all. No need for any more sacrifices, no need for any more crosses, no need for any more death. That's what we had again and again in that passage in Hebrews 10. When you go home later, once you finish John, you can read the book of Hebrews and you'll get it again and again. Once for all, this sacrifice was. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down. He sat down, his work completed. The priests in the past could only ever say, see you again next year, see you again tomorrow. But Jesus can say, it is finished. As the hymn that we sometimes sing but won't be singing today puts it, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Once for all, not just a bit of sin, all of it, for those who know Jesus. Not just for a short time, forever, we bear it no more. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That work that he finished as he died on the cross. And there's even more to say. Because when Jesus finished that work of taking away the world's sin by dying in our place, well, there were two other enemies that were permanently defeated. Two other enemies that were eternally defeated. First enemy, death. One of the most terrible of human enemies that we all have had some experience of. Death. Death that's in the world because of our sin. We turn away from the God of life, and the result is death. Physical death, spiritual death. But there on the cross, Jesus died our death once for all. If it looked on the cross like Jesus was finished, it wasn't Jesus that was finished. It was death. Death was finished. And we get a clear proof of that a few days later when what happens? Jesus rises from the dead to glorious new life. A pattern for all of his people who trust in him. That we will all still die physically unless Jesus returns first. But if our sin is forgiven, if we're restored to the God of life, then that physical death doesn't have any real hold over us. Because even when we die physically, we go to be with Jesus and we look forward to the day when we will be raised with new glorious bodies, because when Jesus said it is finished, it meant death. It's finished. And not just death, the other enemy that was permanently defeated, Satan. That enemy of God and God's purposes and God's people. The deceiver, the liar, the murderer, the accuser, who longs to see people dragged down with him into hell and darkness. But there on the cross, as Jesus died for his people's sin, he defeated all those forces of darkness. that Satan can't undo or challenge that work, that Satan can throw out accusations against us now, but we can just point him to the one who died for all our sin. When Satan tempts us to despair, tells us of the guilt within, we have somewhere we can look, the one who made an end to all of our sin. And so it may have looked on the cross like Jesus was finished. It wasn't Jesus that was finished. It was Satan. Satan finished, defeated once for all. And we get glorious proof of that on the day of Pentecost. And we saw earlier that Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit, happened when Jesus ascended into heaven, exalted at the Father's right hand, seated in that place far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And now pouring out his Spirit to continue that work of bringing people to know God, forgiven forever, away from the influence and attacks of Satan. And obviously now we're still in a time of waiting. We're still in a time where things feel incomplete because we still experience the attacks of Satan. We still know what his lies look like. We still know the reality of death. And we still know the reality of sin in our lives. But those words, "it is finished," are a guarantee that one day Jesus will come back. And sin that's been taken away will be completely a thing of the past. Death that's been defeated will be swallowed up forever. And Satan, who has been defeated, will be destroyed eternally. It is finished. If you trust in Jesus, your sin taken away forever, death defeated forever, Satan defeated forever. In a world we live in with insurance renewals and monthly direct debits and weekly to-do lists that we need to keep doing again and again and again and again, isn't it wonderful to have something where we can see it is done? Once for all, it is finished. We trust in Jesus and we're safe. It's amazing news. In fact, it's such amazing news that as humans, being the kind of people we are, we like to make it less amazing. Because we like the idea that somehow, surely, it must at least partly still be about what we do. Rather than focusing on what Jesus has done when he cried out, "It is finished," we can still think that somehow it's about what we do. That our standing before God, our security, our forgiveness, our life is surely still somehow about what we do. As if Jesus kind of paid the initial subscription payment so we could get the welcome pack to join God's family. But we need to keep up with our monthly payments to stay in the club. If we don't keep up with our monthly payments of doing X, Y, Z and A through to W as well, then we're going to be kicked out. But Jesus has started us off, but we need to keep up. We need to keep doing this and that to stay part of God's family, to stay in God's favour. And we get to the end of the month, final Friday of the month, and we can look back with a sense of guilt at all the things we failed to do, and we can look ahead with a sense of dread at that burden that there is ahead of us of all that stuff we need to do before the next month is over. Maybe, in fact, I could make you feel guilty for a few moments. Is that okay? Just a few moments. I'll ask you a few questions. We could do a kind of a monthly audit, okay? A monthly spiritual audit. Should we start with prayer? How has your prayer life been over the last month, the month of May? Has it been good? Do you wish that you'd prayed a bit more? What about Bible reading? Do you wish you read the Bible a bit more? Or perhaps paid attention to it a bit more? What about loving people, both people that you get on with and the other people as well? How's that gone this month? Have you loved people as well as you could have done or should have done? What about your words? Look back at the last month. How have you used your words? Do you wish you'd use your speech better or your typing online better? Were your thoughts, those secret thoughts that no one except you and God know? What about speaking to people about Jesus? Is that something you've done much of recently? Do you wish you'd done more of that in the last month? We can look back and ask those kind of questions and have those senses of failure, can't we? A sense of guilt. Those things we failed to do, those things we wish we'd done better. And to that sense of guilt today, Jesus says, "It is finished. It is finished." You can look back at the last month, and you don't need to see a month of guilt. You can see a month of grace. You can look back and be amazed at how much God has forgiven you. With all of your failings, whatever they are, it doesn't matter. With all of your sins and your weaknesses, whatever they are, doesn't matter. You don't need to look back at a month of guilt. You can see God's grace, forgiven, dealt with. You don't need to allow that to weigh you down, to burden you. And when you look ahead at the next month, the month of June, you don't need to look ahead with that dread about how your performance is going to be. Look ahead with that burden of needing to do a lot more if you want to stay part of God's family for another month. Now you look forward, not a list of burdens, but a list of blessings. The blessings that come from Christ's finished work, from the one who said, "It is finished." As we hear those words, "It is finished," we can look forward to a month of knowing Jesus and following him. We take some of those things that often we can end up feeling guilty about. You can take prayer. You look ahead at the next month. It's not a month where we need to worry about our performance in prayer, or worry about whether we've performed well enough for God to hear us in prayer. Then we remember that Jesus cried out, "It is finished," that our sin is taken away, that we can come to God with confidence, and we can enjoy that blessing of speaking to him in prayer. We can think about our ongoing battles with sin, those things that we struggle with, that we long to change in our lives. We don't need to look ahead with a kind of sense of despair, despairing at our failures and our weaknesses. We can hear those words, "It is finished." We can look to Jesus for mercy and for help to keep going, to keep going, to keep growing. It is finished. There's still work for us to do, of course, as Christians. There's still work that God has called us to, that we're called in the Bible to strive and to make every effort and to fight and all these kind of things. But we do all of that as people who are forgiven, as people who are loved, as people who are eternally secure in God's family. We look to the one who hasn't just made an initial subscription payment that we need to keep up with, but the one who's given us eternal membership in God's people. The one who cried out, "It is finished." Important words that change everything about our last month and how we see it, and the month to come as well. And they change everything for you as well. If you're not a Christian, you're not following Jesus, and you're joining us today, it's good to have you with us. And maybe you've been joining a few of these services, perhaps online, dipping in and out. And maybe you've heard me before talking about how you need to come to Jesus, to come to Jesus and trust in him. And it's really important for you to see today that when I call you to come to Jesus, what I mean is to come to Jesus. Not to come to church, although it'd be lovely to see you. Not to come to Bible studies and prayer meetings. And not to come to achieve some kind of list of spiritual successes. Not to come and complete a certain amount of good works. To come to Jesus. To come to Jesus and put all your confidence in him. Not confidence in what you can do or have done or will do, but on what he has done. To come recognizing that he's done what we could not do, that he gives us a final answer to all of our weariness and all of our guilt. To come admitting that you have failed, as we all have, but come thanking him that he died on the cross and said, "It is finished." Good news for all of us today, whoever we are, that we can come and find rest in the finished work of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who cried out on the cross, "It is finished." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for his death in our place once for all. We praise you for that forgiveness we find in him. Not just forgiveness for a day or a week, but forever. We confess that sometimes we find it hard to understand that or to live with that as being true. We confess that in our pride we still think that we can contribute something to our salvation or to our forgiveness or to our standing with you. We ask that you would forgive us that pride, you would relieve us of any sense of guilt or burden of failings that we're carrying today. You'd help us to look forward to the next month as a month where we can enjoy the blessings that come to us in Jesus and live lives of following him, knowing that there is forgiveness and grace through it all. And we ask that you'd help us as a church to share this message with people around us, not a message of doing stuff to get in your favour, but a message of Jesus who has done it for us, the one who paid it all, the one who said, "It is finished." We praise you for those words, and we ask that you would imprint them in our minds, remind us of them in the week to come, that we might more and more live with those words as being true. We praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after a reflection on the words, "It is finished," there's only really one song we could have at the end of our service today. It's the song, "'Tis Finished." "'Tis Finished, the Messiah Dies." A song that reminds us of that finished, accomplished work of Jesus.